Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks so much for listening to Connecting Faith. Programs like this are possible thanks to listeners like you. You can find out more about supporting Faith Radio on our website, faithradionet.com.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hello and welcome to Connecting Faith. So glad that you've tuned in today. As you know, if you've been listening to a long time for Faith Radio, we know that once a month or so, we just mention and set aside as a special focus day to talk about prayer. And not only to talk about prayer, but to take prayer requests. We call it our Praise and Prayer Day. And so today is the day. And early, if you're listening in Faith Radio mornings this morning, you heard discussion about it, and we'll talk about it here at noon today, and especially excited to talk about one of the best books I've read on the topic. And so we'll learn a little bit more about prayer. But I want to just say that this is a day that you want to encourage you to enter into prayer with us. And one of the best ways to do that is through our website at faithradionet.com. Because on that site, under Ministry Resources, you'll find the Prayer Works icon. And if you click on that, it brings you to a page where you can leave a prayer request and you can also pray for others. You go to faithradionet.com and click on Ministry Resources. You'll find the Prayer Works tab. And for example, one of the most recent ones, someone's ready for a change and needs God's grace. Family struggling financially and just wondering what to do. I have a couple of daughters and a couple sons. Here's a 19-year-old daughter who needs prayer. Here's a listener who says, I just ask that you would join me in prayer. And another one that's thinking about the marriage. So real needs, real opportunities for us as the body of Christ to pray for each other. And when you leave your prayer request or take time to pray on Prayer Works, there's a way that there you can send a little email link or just email ping to the person that you prayed for. It's anonymous, but they are reminded that someone's praying for them. So it's a great way to encourage the body of Christ. So I encourage it to you and ask that you just check it out today. It's faithradionet.com, and then look for Prayer Works. And let's spend some time talking about prayer. I think we all, as followers of Christ, and even I think the world over, I mean, statistics suggest that many people say they pray, and probably most of us would like to be more diligent about it. So today we're going to talk with someone who has written a significant book on it. You know, some time ago on Connecting Faith, my good friend Bob Osborne was here, and we were talking about books that by authors that we always like to read. And I have a list of several. Whenever they write something, Mark Buchanan or Eugene Peterson, I always try and read it. Philip Yancey is another one that whenever he writes something, I just try and make a point to read it. And thankfully, Philip has written many great books. In fact, he's written 13 Gold Medallion Award-winning books, won a couple of ECPA Book of the Year awards. He has more than 15 million books in print and published in 35 languages. And some of those ones that I hope you've read, Disappointment with God or Where is God When That Hurts, The Jesus I Never Knew, What's So Amazing About Grace. And our subject today is Prayer Doesn't Make Any Difference. Philip serves as editor-at-large for Christianity Today and a prolific writer and a wonderful, insightful man. Philip, thank you for joining us here in Connecting Faith.
It's my pleasure, Neil.
We could spend some time talking about the mountain ranges of Colorado, because I was joking beforehand that I like to go on your website just to look at the panoramic view in the background, but you want to give us a weather report or anything?
I don't want to make you feel bad. Where we live, it's never too hot. No one in the town I live in, which is about 7,500 feet, has air conditioning. In fact, we keep the windows closed at night because it gets too cold. But don't want to make you too jealous. However, those mountains played an important role in my own journey with prayer. I like to joke that you feel close to God in the mountains, 10,000-12,000 feet closer than most people.
Yeah.
And especially when those thunderstorms roll in the afternoon, your prayer life takes on an urgency that it exceeds what you normally
do. Yeah. Well, let's start with that. That is urgency kind of the motivation for many of us to pray. I mean, I think all of us would probably admit that we don't pray consistently, but, you know, when there's an urgent need, then prayer seems to be the first thing we think about.
Isn't that true? One of my favorite writers is a comedian type, very funny writer named Anne Lamott. I don't know if you've
sure.
heard of her. Yeah. But she says she's got two main prayers, help, 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 and thanks, thanks, thanks. And that pretty well covers what a lot of us do in prayer. There are times when we face a situation that fills us with gratitude, fills us with awe. I do when I'm outdoors. Nature is a place that sparks that feeling in me. The birth of a baby, you know, there are all sorts of instances like that where you just want to thank God for what happened. And then there are other times when you want to cry out for help. You mentioned some of those requests already, the helpless feeling of a parent with children who are making bad decisions, self-destructive behavior, how helpless we feel. Or you get a diagnosis of cancer and that fear that just overwhelms. Everything else just kind of gets put aside. So I think Anne Lamott is right. Help, 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 and thanks, thanks, thanks are two good places to start in a life of prayer.
And the reality is we probably spend a lot more on the former than the latter, don't we? I mean,
well, we do. Yeah. We do. You know, I've just been reading this little book that has sold a lot of copies called 1,000 Gifts.
Yes.
Is it Anne Voskamp?
Anne Voskamp, yes.
Voskamp, yes. And what she is teaching me is to start every day with a spirit of gratitude and how it just changes things. She actually made a list of 1,000 things to be grateful for, and they're the most ordinary things that we wouldn't even notice, how yeast makes bread rise, you know, those kinds of things do on a leaf of grass. And as I've tried to put into practice what she's saying, it really does make a difference to start with that attitude of gratitude in the beginning of a day instead of the burdens that we all face every day.
We'll get into some of the kind of the practice and the language of prayer here in a little bit, because I think there's lots of, you know, different acronyms, or maybe not that many, but oftentimes we hear about, well, when we pray, we're so quick to start with the ask, and mm-hmm. not get around to the thanks. But I do want to, you mentioned the word helpless, and there's a great quote in your book. The book, by the way, is called Prayer Doesn't Make Any Difference, and it's from Zondervan, came out a couple of years ago, but it's a great resource. If you want to read anything on prayer, I'd encourage you to check this one out from Philip Yancey. But you have a quote in there from, I think, a Norwegian theologian who says, only he who is helpless can truly pray. Is that really what prayer is? Is it a matter of helplessness?
I would expand that word a little bit. Helpless, we think there's nothing we can do, and certainly prayer is not that, because prayer, I have found, involves listening to God about what we should be doing and, you know, how we should be doing God's will here on earth. I think what that theologian meant was you begin prayer by realizing the vast difference between a sovereign God and little old me down here. And that is an important lesson, because it's easy for us to think the world revolves around me. My needs are the most important thing to me. And what prayer does is it says there's a lot more going on than you have eyes to see. And prayer invites us to see the world as God sees it. That's a very different world than I would see on my own. I have to start caring about poor people, sick people, people in other countries that I selfishly would not come up with on my own. But part of prayer is getting God's eyes, the way God views the world. And it's very clear that he cares about the weak. He cares about the struggling. He cares about those who don't know him. And part of prayer is beginning to see the world through God's eyes, which is very different. Our culture says what's most important is what you look like, what kind of body you have, how much money you have, how famous you are. We get that message all day long, and prayer is a way to correct that vision. No, that's not what's most important. What's most important is how we relate to God, and do we care about the kinds of people and the kinds of things that God cares about on earth?
You mentioned that, you know, this is part of prayer, and I guess maybe that's the thing that is often kind of challenging, because there's not one word or one definition can fully explain what we're talking about.
That's true. Prayer is a relationship. And for many of us, the closest relationship we have would be a marriage relationship, where you share the trivial things that happen. You know, if something happens to me and I don't tell my wife and she finds out about it from somebody else, she's ticked. You know, she feels, rightly so, that she has a right to know the details of my life, not just the big important things, not just the things I need her help on, but that constant back and forth communication. And prayer is similar. It's not something that you can reduce to a little slot in a day. It should be an open and ongoing communication with God throughout the day. Not everybody can achieve that state, and obviously it's harder for some people than others. But instead of it being a ritualized thing that you confine to a little box in a day, a slot in a day, I have found that prayer really is that open communication. The closest human analogy I can come up with is the relationship I have with my wife. And as you say, you can't really reduce that down to one principle or a series of, you know, a list of things to do today. That's not the way an intimate relationship works. It's a constant sharing, a back and forth communication.
Of course, one of the challenges in a marriage relationship is that we're not always attentive to each other's needs. But talk about the implication that God is attentive to our prayers.
That's one of the things that impressed me most as I got into this whole topic of prayer, because it's easy for us to think, wow, God's got a lot to do. You know, he's got to run the universe, and there are 7 billion people down here. And is he really going to attend to my prayer? Is he going to even know that I'm down here? Well, all you have to do is just look at the statements on prayer, the stories on prayer that Jesus gives, to hear again and again, God does care. Every one of your hairs on your head are numbered. Every sparrow that falls, God does know. He is attentive. And the difference between God and us is that he's got all the time in the world, literally. You know, for most of us, if I'm talking on the telephone, I can't be watching TV. I can't be doing my computer. Now, I know 20-year-olds do this all the time. They text while driving, but that's a bad thing. You know, we can only do one thing at a time. But God is not like that. God is infinite. So he's not locked into that space to be in one place at one time. It means you can't be at other places. He's not locked into that time. If you're at this moment, you're not in another moment. God is timeless, and he has the infinite ability to give complete attention to all 7 billion people at once, not to mention the rest of the universe going on.
We're talking with Philip Yancey, and we're learning about prayer, and hopefully by the end of our discussion today that we'll be perhaps better equipped or just encouraged or challenged or maybe just just the longing for of more active and involved prayer life. The book we're referencing is called Prayer. Does it make any difference? And we'll ask Philip that question here in just a moment. Also want to talk about what we can learn from Jesus' prayer life, and we'd love to have your comments in the discussion as well. Maybe there's a question or two that you've had about prayer or experience you'd like to share. An example of an answered prayer, perhaps. Or just the wrestling prayer, the pursuing God for years and years, whatever it might be. You're welcome to join the conversation with us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Or you can always go online. It's faithradionet.com. Click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's an email link there as well. And when you're on the website, I hope that you will go to our Prayer Works site as well and share a prayer request or pray for just some of those that are listed there and be an encouragement to others today. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Nineteen past the hour. This is Connecting Faith.
We are your people, called by your name. We humble ourselves.
My guest today is Philip Yancey, who is author of a number of books, award-winning books, more than 15 million books in print. He is editor-at-large for Christianity Today and has written a wonderful text, a wonderful summary, a wonderful testimony on prayer, the book called Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference?, published by Zondervan. And Philip has been kind enough to join us today. Honored to have him with us. And Philip, you mentioned a little bit about, you know, Jesus' own prayer life. I wonder if we can just spend a couple of minutes talking about that as you studied and wrote. What can we learn from Jesus' prayer life that will help us in our own interaction and communion with God?
Yes, that title of my book, Does It Make Any Difference? I could answer that quickly just by looking at Jesus, because here was a person who knew how the universe works, who knew why God sometimes acts and sometimes appears not to act, who understood how life works. And here he was living on earth with these extraordinary miraculous powers, and yet he felt it necessary to spend at times all night long in prayer. There would be occasions when there were people crowding around him with real needs, needs for physical healing, other kinds of emotional problems, and Jesus would do what he could, but then sometimes he would just get in a boat and row across the lake and spend the night in prayer. Before every major decision, choosing the disciples or certainly what he faced at Calvary, again, you'll find Jesus in prayer. So Jesus truly believed that prayer makes a difference. It was as important as the work that he did on a daily basis. I read somewhere that you can summarize Jesus' advice about prayer in three words: keep it honest, keep it short, and keep it up. And as I look at Jesus' teaching on prayer, you do see those themes again and again. Keep it honest. There's no reason to try to present yourself in a false way to God, because God knows the truth. So just be honest. God appreciates the sinner who comes in and says, Lord, be merciful, far more than the Pharisee who says, hey, look at me, I'm not like that guy. So keep it honest, keep it short. There's no need to get a seminary degree before you have to start praying. You don't have to impress anybody. You basically say what's on your mind. This is what's important to me. And then keep it up. No matter how things look, no matter how you feel that God is not listening, God is. And we've got those parables of the widow knocking at the door and the pleading with the judge, or the neighbor, I guess, knocking at the door, and the widow pleading with the judge. And the point of those parables is, don't give up. Keep knocking. Keep trying. You're not being unheard. It's just that other things are going on that you can't know about. But your job, when you have a request, is to be persistent, to keep it up. And I think that's a pretty good summary, actually, of what Jesus said. Keep it honest, keep it short, and keep it up.
You know, if I don't want to wrestle with God, then am I not fulfilling one of those important requirements? I mean, if I'm, there's many, it's not just some religious philosophies that are fatalistic. I mean, I think some of us as Christians say, well, God's going to do whatever he's going to do anyway. And so this idea of persistence, I think we don't take it as much as we should.
You're right. And I think we're the losers in that case. It's easy for me. I have to admit that my natural tendency is to edit my prayers and leave the things that God is most likely to fulfill. I don't know why I do that, but, there are some things I just think, oh, I don't think God will ever do that. I don't think that's possible, so I'll just leave that out. And I'll focus on the doable things, on the possible things. And then I start looking at what Jesus says with his disciples, and he says exactly the opposite. He said, if you just have a little bit of faith, you can move a mountain. The smallest seed in the garden, just a tiny little seed of faith can do great things. That God wants us to be a part of what God is doing in the world. It's a partnership between what God wants done and the fact that he has chosen us, primarily the church, to do it. And so there's that back and forth. And if I stop asking God, if I stop persevering, I'm the one who loses, and God's work doesn't necessarily get done. There's that strange phrase in the Gospels where Jesus responded, no matter how little faith there was, if there was any little shred of faith, I think of the man who brought his son who was demon-possessed, and Jesus said, well, do you have faith? Well, I believe, but help my unbelief. He didn't have much faith, but he had some. In every case, no matter how little faith there was, Jesus would answer it. But when he went to his hometown, Mark says very clearly, he could do no miracles there because no one had faith, no one believed. So for whatever reason, God has chosen to work through us and to work through prayer. And if we stop praying for something, there's the potential that what God wants done in the world doesn't get done, as happened in Jesus' hometown. Now, I know some people may have problems with that, but when I read the Gospels, it just seems clear to me.
There's been a lot of theological debates about, God changing his mind, and I want to get to that topic in a moment.
Okay.
I do want to jump back there. You talked about the partnership, and I love you quote Eugene Peterson. I was noticing a couple things. He says, be slow to pray, because once you get started, you're getting plugged in with what God wants to do. But he also talks about the middle voice in Greek grammar. Just got a couple of minutes here before our break. Say a word about that middle voice idea.
Well, the middle voice, in most cases, causation is very clear. Like, I hit the ball, or the ball hit me, one I'm the subject, one I'm the object. But in Greek, there's this middle voice that is kind of a gray area in between. It's hard to tell exactly who caused and who's responsible. There's a partnership going on. And that is a beautiful summary of how prayer works. God chose primarily to get across God's will through his church. Wasn't always that way. God very often intervened in the Old Testament. You have that clearly. And then, of course, in Jesus, he lived here on earth and acted. But Jesus said, it's for your good that I'm going away, and I'm turning it over to you. And so now the kingdom is yours. Go out and do the will of God. And one way you know what that will is, and one way you get the power to do that will, is through prayer. So that's that middle voice where we're in a partnership with God. God could, presumably, with a snap of his fingers, do whatever he wants, but he gets pleasure. He seemingly gets pleasure out of watching his children do much less effectively, with a lot more error, things that God could do on his own.
How do we balance asking with maybe demanding? I've been in situations where people are praying back, scriptures say, well, God, you promised this, you promised this. Those don't always make me comfortable.
Mm-hmm. Well, you see that in the Psalms, don't you?
Yeah.
There's almost a petulance in some of those Psalms. Wait a minute, God, we had these covenants, we had these promises. The image that I like to go back to again and again, it's straight from Jesus, is the image of a child. When a child comes with a request, often it's a childish request. It's a stupid request. Daddy, I want to ride a motorcycle. How old are you, son? 11. You can't ride a motorcycle. But, Daddy, I really want to. And that's the image that Jesus holds up. Be like a child. There are going to be times when, like a parent, God is going to say, no way, no way. But come as an open, helpless child and just say, this is what I want, and then be open to the response, well, that may be what you want, but that's not what I want. Not my will, but yours be done. That's the image that I take, not so much the petulant demands that an adult may have, but the naivety and the beauty, the innocence of a child saying, this is really what I want. Is there any way? And yet being open to that correction that we all need.
Philip Yancey is my guest today, and we're talking about his great book on prayer. It's called Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? It's published by Zondervan. We're going to spend some time talking about the language of prayer and the practice of prayer yet here in the time we have before us. And we welcome you to join the conversation as well. If you have a question or a thought and you'd like to chime in, happy to have you on board at 877-93-FAITH. It's 877-933-2484. I want to talk about, does God change his mind or does he change our minds? We'll get to that a big question in just a couple minutes here on Connecting Faith. Thirty-two past the hour here on Connecting Faith, Faith Radio. It's our Praise and Prayer Day, and we're taking some time today not only to invite you to join with us in prayer, to use our great resource online, the PrayerWorks resource. You can get to it by going to our website, faithradionet.com, faithradionet.com. Click on the ministry resources right there. I encourage you to take time to pray for those posted needs and share prayer requests. And we'd love to have that opportunity to pray with you. We were asking prayer, does it make any difference? That's the title of a great book from Philip Yancey, written there a few years back. But it's one of those that you want to have in your shelf and refer to. And it's our hope that after our discussion today that we'll have a clear understanding of God's heart for us to come to Him in prayer. Andrew Murray said, prayer is the power by which that comes to pass, which otherwise would not take place. And that opens a chapter that says, does prayer change God? Malachi says, I, the Lord, do not change. Hosea says, my heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. Philip, does God change his mind, or do we change ours through prayer?
Well, I'll just refer to the Bible itself, because there are times when God expresses a kind of surprise. And the way it's presented, it seems that God does change his mind. For example, good example is Hezekiah, who was about to die, and he pled with God for some more years. And there was kind of a debate going back and forth, and then God said, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. It's actually a good example of you better be careful what you pray for, because Hezekiah didn't do very well in those last 15 years, and it probably would have been better if he didn't have them. But there are cases where God allows prayer and God allows interaction with us to affect decisions. Moses, several times as he's leading the Israelites through the wilderness, gets involved in a debate with God. They go back and forth. And I like to joke that if you want to get into an argument, God is a good person to get into an argument with, because you usually win. And it's not so much that God changes his mind. It's that he honors and allows what we care about most deeply to affect what happens on earth. And prayer is one of the ways in which we show what we care about, what we're passionate about. And I guess I would have to say, I'll go back to the way Andrew Murray expressed it, because I think he expresses it a little more with more nuance than God changed his mind. But I think I would agree with him that things happen on earth that would not happen apart from our prayer. God has given us the dignity, as it were, of being a part of what happens on earth, of making a difference. And prayer is the conduit. It's the way that we communicate what we care about most passionately to God, and God takes those into consideration, and prayer is a part of his decision process in how the world proceeds.
So is it the process of through prayer? I mean, the things that we care most deeply about generally are, I mean, we're pretty self-centered, but is it in the process of prayer that maybe our hearts become more open, so that we care about the things that God cares about?
Absolutely. And a great illustration of both of these is when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He tells the disciples, I could have called on legions of angels to rescue me. Okay, so he could have, as it were, changed God's mind. He says, you know, I could have changed history, but in that night of wrestling, true wrestling, where he's throwing himself in the ground, crying out, tears were falling like drops of blood, in that night he changed from, let this cup pass, if there's any other way, let this cup pass, to, not my will, but yours be done. And that's got a paradigm of everything involved in prayer. You start with where you are, being honest. Jesus himself was saying, I don't want to face this. This is not something I want. If there's any other way, take it away. There were other options that he had in mind, but as the night progressed, he realized this is God's will. This very hard thing is God's will. And it would be wrong for me to resist that will. So God, change me so that I'm not demanding something that's wrong. Make your will my will. It's got it all right in there, that extraordinary evening where God, where Jesus and God communicated back and forth in prayer.
Philip Yancey is editor-at-large for Christianity Today, a prolific writer, and has written a number of best-selling Gold Medallion Award-winning books. The one that we're referencing today is called Prayer Doesn't Make Any Difference, published by Zondervan. And Philip, let's take a listener comment or call, anonymous response coming in email at faithradionet.com and then the Connecting Faith show page link. Loves Philip Yancey's books. So my question is, aren't there things that hinder answers to our prayer for help?
There certainly are. Sin is a clear one. In fact, there are some scary passages in the prophets where God says, I closed my ears to your prayers because of the unrighteousness in this land. That's a scary and provocative passage. So that's a hindrance. There are other hindrances. There's an amazing passage in Daniel, pretty sure it's chapter 9, where Daniel has been praying. He wants an answer to this vision. He had a dream. He couldn't understand it, so he prayed for an answer. And he didn't get an answer for day after day for several weeks. And it seems like Daniel was used to getting his prayers answered because he was a little upset about that. And then suddenly this angel appeared and said, we heard your prayers from the very beginning. But I had to fight with a number of my supernatural powers just to get here. And that is a reminder. There are forces going on that are invisible to us. And part of prayer is trusting God that we don't know everything that's going on. And Daniel, I'm sure, never again doubted, is God listening? It didn't seem like God was listening because I wasn't getting a response. But he learned from that experience, Daniel, you don't see the whole picture. You just see a little slice of it. You got to trust me. Your job is to pray, and it's up to me how that prayer gets answered. That was an important lesson for Daniel, and in that case, the blockage, the interference, was clearly spiritual warfare. It was forces that Daniel didn't know about. So, yes, there are hindrances. There are blocks. Our lack of faith, our lack of persistence would be another thing. Jesus says, you know, don't give up. Keep going. If you give up too soon, there's a good chance that prayer won't be answered. So don't give up. Keep persevering.
You talked about Daniel, the example of Daniel's prayer. You've had the opportunity to travel globally, and even in this book you provide a number of short little testimonials on prayer from a variety of people in various situations. Tell some things that maybe you've learned from the experience of studying and interacting with people on the topic of prayer.
Right. When I started this book, I thought, I just don't know much about prayer, so I'm going to go interview some people who I admire and want to learn from. And I did that, and I got such a variety of responses, I thought it would be unfair to weave them all into my story. I should just leave their stories intact. So there are 30-some little drop-ins throughout the book, short, less than one-page stories of people's experience with prayer. The one that just changed the whole way I think about prayer, a revolution I call it, comes from a friend of mine named Bud, who was one of the few people who said, I have answers to prayer all the time, supernatural, unexplainable, miraculous answers to prayer. You know, most people will mention one or two, but not a whole bunch. And Bud said, yeah, all the time, don't you? And I said, well, let's talk about you first. And I said, can you give me an example? Sure. And he told me this elaborate story. I know we don't have time to hear the whole story, but he was doing sandblasting, and the equipment he had included a helmet to keep the sand blasted from, you know, hitting him in the face. There was a malfunction, and he was getting carbon monoxide pumped up into his helmet, and eventually he slumped over unconscious. Carbon monoxide can kill you, and nobody knew where he was. Well, at that moment, a friend of his who was 5 hours away had a very strong sense, Bud needs you, and he tried to call him, couldn't contact him. And eventually he drove 5 hours to Chicago, scouted around, and found Bud slumped down. And Bud said, "Don't you think that was a miracle?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I do. That's an amazing story. But I, forgive me, I've got one question. Why didn't God choose somebody 5 minutes away rather than 5 hours away? You know, wouldn't that have been better?" And Bud shot back with this answer that that just shook me. He said, "Well, Philip, maybe God did, but my friend was the only one listening." And he said, "For me, prayer is being accessible to God. It's not so much telling God what I want done, it's listening to what God wants done. And my friend was sensitive enough. He heard that clear message, 'Bud needs you,' and responded." And that more than anything else, changed my whole perspective about prayer. It's not me waving my hands, trying to get God's attention, and then getting God to answer my little list of to-do things that only he can do. That was my immature view of prayer. And now I see it more as, prayer is my way of tying into what God wants done in the world. Is it Micah who says that justice and mercy flow down that like a mountain stream, a never-ending stream? We know what God wants done in the world, mercy and compassion and justice and redemption and transformation. The way God has chosen to get that done is through us, and prayer is the way that we tune in to what God wants done in the world. That was a radical transformation for me that has affected my prayer life more than any other principle I've learned.
You grew up in, by your own admission, sort of a fundamentalist church background.
Right.
Do you think that impacted maybe how you approach prayer then and maybe how you approach it now?
It certainly did. It was easy for people in the church I grew up in to decide this is God's will and act on it without really taking in, without a spirit of humility, I would say. My own father was in an iron lung. He had polio, couldn't breathe on his own, and they decided that it was God's will that he would be healed. So they removed him from the iron lung, and he subsequently died. So you got to be careful, and you can't be presumptuous about this is what God's will is. And I think in the church environment I grew up in, people were way too casual about that. You know, God told me this, God told me that. And some of the things God supposedly told them were against scriptural principles. So I don't think God did tell them that. We need to be careful with our language. We need to be humble in our prayer. Prayer is about God more than it's about us. It's about what God wants done more than about what we want done. And I guess also, I know a lot of your listeners came from very strict, rigid backgrounds, and it took some time for me to see Jesus' spirit of coming to God as Abba Father, you know, like Daddy, and just feeling free to be honest, to express myself. I wanted to clean up before I could pray to God. I was ashamed. Well, actually, when we're ashamed, that's a good time to approach God, because God says, a broken spirit I'll never turn away from. God wants that kind of spirit, that honest, helpless spirit. That's when we're closest to God, not when we're feeling most righteous, ironically.
Philip Yancey is my guest, editor-at-large for Christianity Today. He's written some wonderful classic books that I recommend them all to you. Disappointment with God, Where's God When It Hurts, The Jesus I'd Ever Knew, So What's So Amazing About Grace, and then this all-important topic on prayer. Prayer, does it make any difference? And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. I want to talk about some of the acronyms for prayer and maybe get into a little bit about the language and some practical things and maybe even deal with a little bit about disappointment with God as well, and we'll do that all in a minute. You're welcome to join the conversation, or if you have a comment, you want to share it online, you can go to our website, faithradionet.com, and click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's a link there. Or you can go to Facebook. It's Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem. Or if it's more convenient, give us a call, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH.
Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of
It's one of the central issues of our faith here on the program Connecting Faith. We want to talk about those important issues. We're talking about prayer and the book we're referencing, written by best-selling author Philip Yancey, who's authored What's So Amazing About Grace and Where's God and When It Hurts and The Jesus I Never Knew and many others, 15 million books in print. The subtitle of the book, Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? It's published by Zondervan. And we want to talk a little bit about maybe just some of the language of prayer. I know one of the quotes in the books is, we pray best when we're no longer aware of praying. We can sort of get hung up sometimes on, I guess, on what we say or how we say it, but that's not really the most important thing, is it?
I learned that from a painter friend of mine. She's a great woman of prayer. She actually has a prayer closet, literally a closet that she fashioned into kind of a prayer room, so there aren't any clothes hanging in it. It's a prayer chapel for her in her house. And yet she said, break down those barriers between praying and not praying. You can have a spirit of prayer. It's really inviting God into every little corner of your life. She said, my best prayers are while I'm painting. They don't always have words. The act of painting itself is, for me, an expression of prayer, an expression of praise and gratitude to God. And that's harder in some professions than others, for sure, but it's an important lesson for me not to compartmentalize prayer and separate it from the rest of life. Prayer is that communication, constant communication going on with God, where I invite God into my life, every bit of it, and then I invite myself into God's life by saying, okay, God, what's going on around me today that you want to be a part of, and how can I share in that?
Another listener question. Some Christians tend to point to the Lord's Prayer as a model for how we should pray, and to use many denominations use it every week. What are your thoughts on looking at that as a model or actually repeating the Lord's Prayer?
The Lord's Prayer is a great model. It just amazes me how when someone asks Jesus a question, he can spin off something that's a classic. You know, every word is just compact and provocative and full of insight. And the Lord's Prayer does give a model. And I find it helpful to pray the Lord's Prayer. I find it helpful to pray the Psalms. A lot of us, especially when we're starting out, we feel a little self-conscious. We feel awkward. We just don't feel comfortable coming up with our own prayers. And God, knowing that, included hundreds of prayers all the way through the Bible, and they cover the spectrum from praise to anger to helplessness. They're all in there. One of the great things about the Psalms, 150 prayers, is that they include whatever you're going through right now. There is a psalm that will relate to that, that will express that. And the message I take away is that God welcomes, invites, in fact, encourages us to be completely authentic. Whatever we're going through, God wants to know about it and wants us to feel free to express it. Jesus' prayer in the Lord's Prayer is a little bit different. It's, it's more timeless. It's not one of those very occasional things like you see in the Psalms, but it applies virtually every day. I mean, he says, give us this day our daily bread, and he prays against temptation, reminds us that it's about God's will being done, not our will being done. So it's a fine summary, and I'm all in favor of using it as much as possible, just because it's a reminder of that God's eye view of the world that I spoke about earlier.
You use acronyms, you know, ACTS or CHAT, or maybe you have something else that you use that are those kinds of tools helpful? I mean, I know in your book you talked about even, you know, buying a prayer wheel in some places.
Yes. I don't so much use the acronyms as images. I talk in the book about how while I was climbing mountains and especially going down from mountains, I learned to think of prayer as one of these mountain streams. It's an image I took right from the prophets. But I start up high on top of the mountain where I get a little glimpse of God's eye view of the world. And I see what a tiny little speck I am down here. And I, as I'm up high, metaphorically, I want to clean up my relationship with God. That's the repentance part. That's the adoration part. It's the knowing who God is and knowing who I am. And for some people, you need to spend a lot of time up there correcting your image of God. I remember interviewing one woman, and she said, every time I go to church and somebody says, "Our Heavenly Father," I just grit my teeth because my father was abusive. He sexually abused me, and I just have trouble with men. And she said that she went to her spiritual director, and the woman said, "Honey, you need to fire that God. You need to clean up your image of God." And for people like that, I say, there's an easy solution. Jesus is the exact image of God. And if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know how God feels about suffering people, look at Jesus. If you want to know whether God honors prayer, look at Jesus. So I start up high, and then gradually I work my way down. All these mountain streams start with little trickles way up high, 14,000 feet in Colorado. And I think of those people who are very close to me. I think about every day, people I love, my family, my neighbors. And then the stream gets wider and wider, and I expand my prayer. It goes out to people that I don't think about every day, but who are part of my life and part of my concerns. And then eventually it goes all the way down to people who are way out there, international people, missionaries serving overseas. And then the one that really slams me is when Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And I've just heard in this radio program, we hear about these enemies blowing up evangelical churches in Nigeria, and it's happening in Syria right now. Christians are at risk. Of course, Afghanistan, Iraq, other places. Well, what do you do about enemies? Jesus says, one thing you do is you pray for them. I mentioned that in my church, and this guy took it very seriously. He's an army chaplain. He's in the military, but he founded an organization called Adopt a Terrorist for Prayer. And you can actually go on his website at ATFP, Adopt a Terrorist for Prayer, ATFP.com. I think it's .com, maybe .org, but anyway. And he's got pictures of terrorists who are evil people out to kill Americans against Christians. But he says, one thing we can do, even as I'm fighting them in the army, is to pray for them. That's what Jesus commanded us to do. So that image to me, starting up high, watching that mountain stream get broader and broader into a roaring river, and then slamming into a big lake in downtown Denver, in my case, those are the enemies. And I follow that stream all the way down. That's the model I use in prayer.
Well, we don't have time to do justice to it, but in about 90 seconds or so, one of your classic books, one of your early books, is Disappointment with God. And we've not really talked about sort of disappointment with God when it relates to prayer. Is there any word you'd say to those that, you know, feel like they're just dealing with disappointment today?
A few things. Yeah, one, I would emphasize again that you don't have to clean up your emotions to pray. Quite the contrary. In fact, one great book of prayers in the Bible is the book of Job. And you talk about a disappointed person and a person who had a right to be disappointed. It was Job. And he would lambaste God. And in various words, again and again, he would say, God, you're doing a lousy job of running this world, particularly my world. And at the end, interesting, at the end, when God did appear, there were these three friends who had all the pious, right, theological answers, and God said, I'm not even going to listen to their prayers unless they pray through you, Job. Job stood up to God, protested, but he kept at it. He didn't give up. And that gave God great pleasure. In fact, that was the contest going on behind the scenes in the book of Job. Satan is always asking, is it just because you're nice to these Christians? Is that why they believe in you? And that was the message of Job. So I would say, don't clean up your prayers. pray the prayers of Job if you want to, and then don't give up. And I would add, if you've got people around that you can share that burden with, one of the things we can do as a body is to pray with and for each other. For a disappointed person, it's easy to just draw in, become more and more reclusive, and the opposite should happen. You should find a group that like God, invites honesty and share those burdens with them.
And I would recommend this great resource from Philip Yancey, Prayer Does It Make Any Difference?, published by Zondervan. Philip Yancey, editor-at-large for Christianity Today and best-selling author. And Philip, thank you so much for sharing what you've learned and experienced and written so well for us today. It's great to have you on the program.
Well, thank you for the opportunity, Neil.
You're listening to Connecting Faith. I encourage you to listen for Susie Larson this afternoon for Live the Promise at 3.